First of all, Rishut HaRabbanim, appreciate the opportunity to speak to such a distinguished crowd amongst distinguished Rabbanim and to address you right before the close of Tisha B'Av. As Tisha B'Av ends every year, we always try our best to take away something from Tisha B'Av, at least that the coming year should be different, and hopefully we won't meet up with Tisha B'Av again next year, Bezrat Hashem, and that things that we learned from this Tisha B'Av will stay with us. So I would like to share with you maybe one idea that maybe comes from the ideas that we spoke about, thought about, experienced over Tisha B'Av, and that hopefully that has a lasting impact on us that can stay with us through the year. We read in the Haftorah for Shabbat Chazon, we read from Yeshayahu, most of it is pretty negative, pretty damning Haftorah towards the Jews at the time. But at the end, there's a little piece of Nechama at the end, where we get some consoling words from Yeshayahu, the one who ever lanes it. The Haftorah switches the trup then, we lane an Eicha, and then we switch to the regular trup of the Haftorah, because it's actually a much more positive statement. And over there, in one of the psukim, it says that the things that we look forward to are Vashiva Shoftaich Kavrishona, that you return our judges like it once was, Ve'otzayach Latchila, and our advisors to the way it was long ago. Acharei Kein Yikar Lecha Yir HaTzedek. At that point, you'll be known as the city of the righteous, Kiryah Nemana, an abode of faithful. So that pasuk is actually the source for what we say in Shmon Esrei, Ashiva Shofteinu Kevarishona, Ve'otzeinu Kevatchila. That's where we get the wording for that bracha, and the Shmon Esrei comes from there. Question is, what does that mean? What does it mean that Vashiva Shoftaich Kevarishona, Ve'otzeinu Kevatchila? So the Malbim over here makes an interesting diok. The Malbim is known for his taking languages that are very similar and trying to create or focus on the differences between them. Whenever you have synonyms that are used in the Torah, he has a book called the Otzar HaMilim where he always tries to distinguish between these words that are of common use. And over here he wants to know what's the difference between the Shoftayich and Yoatzayich. So he says here that Shoftayich refers to a Shoftim ben Adam lechaviro, those that judge between man and his fellow man. Judges, adjudicators, people who are dealing with the matters of the judiciary. On the other hand, Vayotzayich are Yoatzim b'dvarim shben Adam lemakom. They're those that advise about issues between man and God. They are people that give information or conduits of information between man and God. And he says the pasuk is Meduyak, because the pasuk at the end says that the city will have two names to it. If we have Vashiva Shoftayich Karishona, Vayotzayich Vatchila, then the city of Yerushalayim will be known as Yir HaTzedek and Kiryah Nemana. He says the Yir HaTzedek reflects the Ashiva Shoftayich, that I bring back the judges, I bring back those that bring adjudication, judiciary, affair, judgment of people, then you'll be an Yir HaTzedek, you'll be a city of righteousness. On the other hand, Yir HaTzayich Kivatchila, those advisors that were once, that is Kiryah HaNemana, will be a city of the faithful, city of those that are connected to God, those that believe in God. What does it mean to be somebody who is faithful, someone who is a part of the Nemana that has Yoatzayach Vatchila? So the Ramban has an amazing formulation. It's found in the Tochacha and Vayikra and Parshat Bechukotai. I apologize in advance to the doctors, but this is what the Ramban says there. It's an incredible statement. He says that the principle that you learn from that which is stated here in the Tochacha is that if Bnei Yisrael do what is right, then they will not be subject to natural course of history, natural causes at all. Not in their bodies, not in their physical being, not in their land, and not in Klal Yisrael as a whole, and not in any individual. Ki yivarech Hashem, Hashem will give them blessing, and their lechem, their mayim, take away all sickness. Ad shelo yitzterchu l'rofe. They won't need doctors anymore. U'lishtamer b'derech derechei rufot klal. And they won't need anything to do with medicine. It'll be meaningless, purposeless in that case. He says, and that's the way that tzaddikim would used to do in the time of the Nevuah. When something happened to them where they fell ill, they were sick, they used to not go to the doctors. They went to the Navi. They asked the Navi, what's wrong? What do I need to do? Where's the failing that's causing me this ailment? What it is that I need to correct, that I need to rectify in order for this to go away? And he says here, Ilaya davar rufim noheg behem. Why would you ever bother to go to a doctor? Ain Hashem rakav vorshlo darash Hashem. The only reason a person's in this predicament is because they didn't follow the way of God, the word of God. Avala doresh Hashem ben Avi, lo yidrosh ben rofim. The one who goes to seek advice or counsel from the prophet doesn't need a doctor. And then he says, Uma chelek rofim bebeit osei ritzon Hashem. There's no place for doctors in the household that follows the way of God. It's a pretty strong statement. He does back away from it afterwards a little bit. He says that despite all of this, people have chosen that they like to see the doctors. They want to know what the doctors say. And therefore, they've subjected themselves to Derech HaTeva. They've thrown themselves their lot back into the Derech HaTeva. But what the Ramban describes over here in an idyllic state is this idea that the Yoatzai HaKavat Kilah, that we have the Navi once again to give us advice, that the Navi is someone who can point us in the right direction. The Navi is someone who can guide us in all areas of our life so that we do have the proper viewpoint, proper perspective in life, and that it will guide us so that when we're sick, when we're ailing, when there are things that are wrong, we'll know right away that God is speaking to us, that there's communication. The lines of communication are open. There's a way to, first of all, be communicated to by God. And in response, there's also a way to find out what's wrong. We go to the Navi and we can understand what we need to do. That's how the Ramban describes it. And in Eicha, it says in Perek Bet, Pasuk Tet, that the Churban HaBayit, the Churban of Yerushalayim, says, Gam Nevi'eha lo matzu chazon Hashem. That the Churban HaBayit results in this severing of that connection, the severing of that ability to get counsel from the Navi, to speak, to have the Navi tell us what we need to do, to guide us in our way. Now, what I want to do over the next couple of minutes is share with you some stories from the Navi, and then I'll explain to you after we've gone through two of these amazing stories, I'll explain to you why I think they're so relevant and why I think it reflects that which we're discussing right now. The first story is one that's found in Shmuel Bet, Perek Zayin, about David HaMelech. Everybody knows this story. It's also found almost identically in Divrei Yamim, Aleph Perek Zayin, where David HaMelech decides that he wants to build the Beit HaMikdash. Says, Vayik Yashav HaMelech Beito, Vashem Iniach Lo Misaviv Mikol Ha'ivav. He says, things are good, things are peaceful, I'm ready to build the Beit HaMikdash. And he goes to Natan HaNavi to tell him that he wants to build the Beit HaMikdash. He says, listen, I just finished my palace. I'm living in the lap of luxury. Meantime, the Aron is sitting in some tent outside in Yerushalayim. How could it be that I'm living in a palace and God's living in a tent? It seems totally inconceivable that such a thing should be. So what does Natan HaNavi tell the king? It's unbelievable. What is Natan HaNavi? Everybody knows what Natan HaNavi says to the king. What does he say? Okay, so first of all, the two answers that are typically given, one is that he said to him, not you. The other one is, too much bloodshed on your hands. Truth is, he says neither of those. Listen to what Natan HaNavi says to him. Vayomer Natan el HaMelech, kol asher b'levavcha lechaseh k'Hashem imach. Go ahead, do it. You got it. It's a great idea. That's what Natan HaNavi tells David HaMelech to do. He says that, I think what you're saying makes a lot of sense. I think you're on the right path. Go ahead and do it. Then we get the next pasuk all of a sudden. Vayi b'alaylahu. That night, Vayi d'var Hashem el Natan lemor. Hashem shows up to Natan and says, not so fast. Go tell David HaMelech that you're wrong, that you told him the wrong information, that you advised him incorrectly, that you misled him. Go tell him that he's not the one who's going to build the Beit HaMikdash, that he's not the one that I've chosen to build the Mikdash, but rather it's going to be his son that comes after him that will build the Beit HaMikdash. He's the one that will be given that zchut. In the meantime, we'll have a covenant between myself and him that he will be and his descendants will be the kings forever. That's what Hashem responds to Natan HaNavi. What happened? Natan HaNavi told him, go ahead. Then all of a sudden he starts to pull it back. God comes and says, you're wrong. How could it be? So over there, the Mefarshim speak about it. The Radak himself explains that he saw that Hashem was with him and he thought it was a great idea. It was a fantastic idea. David HaMelech is one of the best, most appropriate balancers between the power of God, the power of the king. He always sought to make sure that God was a part of the kingship, not separate from the kingship. This was a great, it's a perfect idea. It's a way, how could there be this imbalance between the king and Hashem? And so, the doc says, he made a mistake. He misjudged the situation. And then he makes a comment. He says, the complexity of individuals cannot be deciphered by the Navi without the Hashem's help. The Navi gave advice of his own volition, and he was wrong. He couldn't do it without the guidance of Hashem, even though he's the Navi. He's not capable of doing that. He brings as an example, we don't have enough time to spend on it, but he brings the example of Shmuel, a Navi, where he's asked by God to go pick the next king after Shaul, about how many times he makes a mistake about who is going to be the king. It's only after God tells him, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're not finding the right way. So similarly over here, Natan HaNavi is looking, and he sees what he thinks he sees. It's just not right, or not correct. The Barbanel says that he added the pieces together. He said, David HaMelech has Ruach HaKodesh. He says, we reached the point where the Sukkim and Dvarim tell us that we reached the point of Nucha, and he took this initiative, this great idea to build a Beit HaMikdash. That combination of things makes him got to be the right guy to do it. And again, he's told, no, that's not it. You're not right. And the Malbim says that he was divinely inspired, David HaMelech. And since David HaMelech is divinely inspired, then the initiative that he takes is something that comes from the divine. Of course it should be right. And he says, Kol Asher B'Levavcha, that's it. Whatever's in your heart, you should do. That's a divine inspiration. You should definitely go ahead with it. And the Barmanel over there makes an extra point, which is interesting. He says that God insists that Natan HaNavi go back immediately and speak to David HaMelech in front of everyone. That he should go tell him, Bechal, in front of all the Kahal, the congregation there, that you're wrong. And that they should know that the Navi's wrong. That you spoke of your own volition and you didn't speak in the name of God. What do you see from here? You see an amazing thing, that sometimes the Navi is wrong. When's the Navi wrong? When he acts on his own, when he doesn't have the word of God with him, when he makes the same mistakes that we all make in making judgments, in discerning, in trying to understand, and without God's input, there can be mistakes made. That's not enough. I'll tell you another story. Let's move on in David's life. Unbelievable thing, in Divrei Yamim, Aleph Perachav Bet. There, at the way end of David's life, it says there that David wants to prepare all the materials for the building of the Beit HaMikdash, and in doing so, he wants to prepare his son, so that his son can take over and do everything that needs to be done. And in explaining to Shlomo HaMelech over there why he can't build the Beit HaMikdash, he then says the following item, which some of you alluded to before, that the reason I can't build the Beit HaMikdash is because Dam LaRov Shafachta, Milchamot G'dolot Asita, Lo Tivneh Bayit Lishmi. You spilled a lot of blood, and you have waged wars, and you're not going to be the one who builds this Beit HaMikdash, your son is going to build it. We never find that anywhere else. Both in the story in Shmuel earlier, and in the story of Divrei Yamim, that is never mentioned. It's only mentioned much later on over here. Question is, why? So the Radak over here says that it's not an uncommon phenomenon, that sometimes in Divrei Yamim, there are things that are mentioned that weren't mentioned in Shmuel earlier. This is what Natan HaNavi told him, way back at the original case where he had told him to go build it. When he came and told him not to build it, this is what he told him. You spilled too much blood, you can't build the Beit HaMikdash. The other hand, the Malbim has an unbelievable statement over here. He says that David HaMelech tried again. He tried a second time. He said that God in that time in Shmuel said, the reason that you're not doing it is because you haven't reached the Menucha yet. When your son is around, and you've reached that really, that peaceful state, that's when you can build the Beit HaMikdash. So David says again, later on in his life, we're here. My son's here. He's going to be the king. We're already in a very peaceful state. I should be able to build the Mikdash now. And he makes another attempt to build the Beit HaMikdash. And the Malbim says, he gets another nevuah from Natan HaNavi saying, no, you're not. You're not going to build the Beit HaMikdash. Dam LaRov Shafachta. You spilled too much blood. Amazing. Both from the perspective of Natan HaNavi's mistake up front, as well as David HaMelech's assumption in the back end that he could do it after being told that he couldn't. And he tries again. He wants to try again. All right. The next story that I want to speak about is that which is found in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu HaNavi in Perachav Zayin and Perachav Chet. It's a story, an amazing story there. Yirmiyahu HaNavi gets word from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he's supposed to speak to all those people that are coming to Yerushalayim to visit Tzidkiyahu. Tzidkiyahu HaMelech is the last king of Yehuda, and he has an alliance with all the countries that are around him. And I want you to speak to all those messengers that are coming from the countries around him to form an alliance to fight against Melech Bavel, that it's not a good idea. I'm telling you now, don't listen to all the false prophets. Don't listen to all those people that are giving you advice otherwise. The only thing you're going to do, whoever surrenders to Melech Bavel will live and will survive. Anybody who wages war will be destroyed, will be annihilated. Then he has a separate nevuah to Tzidkiyahu HaMelech. Same thing. Make your decision. If you submit to Melech Bavel, to Nebuchadnezzar, you will survive. everything will be fine. If you don't submit to Melech Bavel, this city will be overturned. It'll be Becherev, Berav, all the bad things that are going to happen. It's all going to happen if you don't surrender to Melech Bavel. And then he tells him to put on a yoke, to wear a yoke, like the animal's yoke, to show that the yoke of Bavel is the only way to go. So he tells him how to do. And he gives him the final part of the Nebuah, which is that all the Kelim that have yet to be taken to Bavel, this is the third time Bavel's come and raided the city, all those Kelim, if they're not taken back, you have, the rest of them are going to Bavel. They're going. The remainder of them are going. They're not coming back for a while. That's what he tells them. Then you move to Perek Kafet, and you have an amazing thing. This individual, Hananiah ben Azur, is also a Navi. The Navi calls him, says he's a Navi. He gives a speech in the Beit HaMikdash in front of everybody, including Yirmiyahu Navi. And he says, this is what Hashem says. Shavarti et ol melech Bavel. I'm going to get rid of Bavel. The siege is going to be broken on the city. In 2 years from now, I'm bringing back all those utensils of the Mikdash and Bavel. They're all coming back. All the ones that are gone and the ones that are here, they're all staying. And so Yirmiyahu Navi is standing there. He's been now prophesying for many years about the destruction. The parak before, he was told by God, he's walking around with a yoke on his back, and he's been told that that's not going to happen. What's Yirmiyahu's response to Hananiah ben Azur? What would you think? He'd say, that's just not true. That's not what God said. Vayomer Yirmiyahu, Hanavi, Al-Hananiah Navi, Leneh Konim, Leneh Kolam, Omdim Vet Hashem, says this. Vayomer Navi, Amen. Kenya says Hashem, Kakim Hashem et Dvarecha Sheni Beita. God should fulfill what you said. Yirmiyahu is not sure about Hananiah ben Azur. If he's really a Navi, he's not sure if he's getting a different message than Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu doesn't know whether Hananiah ben Azur is telling the truth or not. He doesn't know if he's a Navi. And he gives him a stamp of approval and says, Amen. Whatever you said should come true. He says, look, there is a test in 2 years. If they, you know, things don't show up, you're going to be on the hook for it. Yirmiyahu walks out, leaves. God appears to Yirmiyahu immediately and says to him, go right back there. Head back. You got it all wrong. Hananiah ben Azur is wrong. And he doesn't know what he's talking about. Hananiah ben Azur is going to die in the next year. He's not going to make it through this year because he's lying. And he's a prophet that is not telling the truth. And here, Hananiah ben Azur broke the yoke off the back of Yirmiyahu. Hashem says, you had a yoke of wood. I'm going to make it into a yoke of iron. Hashem comes back and instructs Yirmiyahu to go back and tell him that he's wrong. Again, here you find an amazing thing, which is Yirmiyahu and Navi doesn't know when Hananiah ben Azur is speaking whether he's telling the truth or not. He doesn't have that information. He hasn't been spoken to by God, and therefore he doesn't have that information. He doesn't have the ability to discern in that situation. There's one more story, a famous story we won't be able to go into too much, but that is the story of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, there's a story told that Bayamim Ayim Chalai Chizkiyahu falls ill. Vayavo Elav Yishiyahu Ben Amotz. Yishiyahu HaNavi comes to him and says, Vayamalev Komar Shem, Tzavet Beitcha Kimeita Tav Lo Techiyah. Give your final will and testament. You're going to die here. You're not going to make it. It's over. Let's just look at the picture of what's going on then. This is not just you're going to die. Right now, according to Rashi, the Assyrians are laying siege to Yerushalayim. The entire northern kingdom has already been put into exile. The entire Yehuda has been run over. There's nothing left Jewish kingdom except Yerushalayim. That's all that's left. Meantime, they've been laying siege to Yerushalayim, cursing Chizkiyahu HaMelech, telling him that just if you give in, we'll let you live. You don't give in, you're going to die. And the Navi comes to Chizkiyahu HaMelech and says, you're done. You're over. You're going to die. What do you think Chizkiyahu is going to do in that situation? It's amazing. It says, Vayasavit panav elakir, vayitpalel el Hashem. He turns to the wall and he davens to Hashem. Yishael walked out already. And he calls, Vayhi, Yishael lo yatsa chatzer tichona. He's in the outer chamber. God comes to him and says, go back and tell Chizkiyahu, I heard your prayer. You're going to live. Not only does he live, 3 days later, God sends one of the most miraculous salvations in the history since the time of Kiryat Yamsuf, wipes out the entire Assyrian army overnight. And Yerushalayim survives. And Yerushalayim goes on to be around in the southern kingdom of Yehuda for another 200 years. Unbelievable story with regards to Chizkiyahu HaMelech. The Gemara in Brachot fills in some of the missing pieces there, meaning that we don't know what happened. What was going on in the conversation between Yishayahu and Chizkiyahu? The truth is, the Midrash many times tries to fill in pieces that are missing. Over here, it also does the same thing. And makes two points over there. I'm not going to go into the details. One was the claim of Yishayahu to Chizkiyahu, B'chadei Kavshu D'Rachmana L'Melech. Why are you thinking so much about things? Just do what God asks of you. And the response that Chizkiyahu has to Yishayahu when he tells him you're going to die, he says that I have a Mesorah from Beit Avi Avi, that I have Mesorah, that Afilu Kerib Chadam Unechet Aroshka, even if it's a sword, I'm going back to kill you, to wipe you out, and Ein Menacha Minan Rachamim. Don't give up. Never give up hope. Those three stories together, I want to finish up here and make a point with regards to Nevuah, which is that there really is what I see as a seismic shift in what has happened in terms of the Jewish community and the Jewish people today, that so much so puts us back into the time of Bayit Rishon. And that is that for the last thousands of years, the Jews have really suffered the Korban HaBayit. They've been in places where they've been downtrodden, been in places where they are persecuted, where their only job in life was to survive. Survival was of the utmost importance. Mesorah was everything. That's all that they had to deal with. That's all they had to figure out. Today we face a much different situation in our communities. We are in a situation which I don't think has been around since the time of Bayit Rishon, where we have autonomy in the land of Israel, where we have a Jewish community that is ascendant, that is powerful, wealthy. It's an unbelievable state that you only have seen in the Nevi'im HaRishonim. We really haven't experienced anything like this in many, many years. Probably maybe for maybe a small time during the Chashmonaim. Other than that, we haven't seen this in the time of Bayit Rishon, where other nations flock to Israel to go see what their technology is, to see what they're doing, like the time of Shlomo HaMelech. We have never been in such a situation. But that also means that we have a very large responsibility that comes, that means that every decision that we make has much greater importance to it. Our decisions are not simply decisions of what does it mean for the Jewish survival. Our decisions now have impact, global impact, macro impact, Chilul Hashem, Kiddush Hashem, these types of decisions are much greater. And in that way, if one thinks about it, we all are representatives of Hashem. In one sense, we walk around represented as Orthodox Jews in support of Israel. All those things that we do, we're representatives of Hashem. On the other hand, as we saw so carefully in the Navi, none of us represent Hashem. We can never really know what Hashem wants from us. We can never know without that connection to Hashem. We need the advisors. We need that conduit to Hashem to tell us what are the alliances, what are the things, what is right, what's wrong. And I think that many of us are lulled into a certain amount of complacency, where we are inspired to do things, and we've done things in our life, and we think, that's it, that's enough, I got it right, I'm on the right path, I made the right decisions. There's a tremendous amount of humility that is needed in these areas, especially, again, today, where the influence that we have is so much greater than just in our own community, where we have a presence, a broader presence through the world, and everything that we do impacts, both on a moral level, an ethical level, and everything that we engage in affects everyone. Now, just like the Navi didn't know unless Hashem spoke to him. He didn't know. The Navi made a mistake. Yirmiyahu makes a mistake. Natan HaNavi makes a mistake without that direction from God. We have to have a certain amount of humility and understand what we're missing. The Korban HaBayit took away that conduit to Hashem. It took away our ability to get that advice, to get that clairvoyance, to have that information, to know for certain what it is that we need to do. That means that, yes, we have to do, like Hizkiyahu HaMelech, the best we can. We have to do what our heart drives us towards and make the right decisions as best as we can. That has to come with a humility and understanding that we may not always be right, and that we have to defer to others and look to others for judgment, for help, and not be complacent that I've done or I will do. We never know what Hashem wants from us. And that is the davening in Rosh Hashanah. We say in the Zichronot, an amazing statement there, it says there with regards to what Hashem knows about every individual, it says, Ma'asa ish ufkudato. Each man and all the ramifications of what they've done. But there another way to translate it is, Ma'asa ish ufkudato. Every man and his mission. The ultimate thing that we say in Zichronot, God's judging us by each man and his mission. But we don't know our mission. That's the hardest thing in life. That's the thing that we're challenged by. That's the thing that the missing Mikdash and the missing Nevuah leaves us with. And that's why we daven every day.
Now, I was really pressed for time to finish here, but would have made a disclaimer that there are huge difficulties with the Jewish community at large today, as well as that in Eretz Yisrael. There are plenty of challenges, but despite all of that, the situation we find ourselves in is something that the Jewish people have not seen for more than 2,500 years, where we have such a stature both in our autonomy in Eretz Yisrael, as well as our influence throughout the world. The additional points that I would have liked to have made were, number one, that you see from here the tremendous negi'ah b'davar that people have. That's both true by the cases of the Nevi'im, where they have their opinions, or they have their viewpoint, and then Hashem comes to them immediately afterwards and says, you got it wrong, or you read the situation wrong, or you misunderstood the situation. And you can see how much one's personal view, personal perspective, can influence the way that they make decisions and the way that they think that Hashem wants to run the world. And that's even more pronounced by David HaMelech, whereby he's told, according to the Malbim, earlier in his life, not to build the Beit HaMikdash, and that yet later in his life, despite that, he tries again. He tries to read into whatever the Nebuah was, that it could be possible that he could do it later in his life, and is told again that he can't build the Beit HaMikdash. We see from that how much one's personal ambitions and personal beliefs can color their perspective and what they think God wants. And then Hashem has to come and make a correction for that. And so that, first of all, is something to focus on, is the intermingling of our personal ambitions and what will benefit us, and conflating that with what is the way of Hashem. And so that's important to separate out. It's very hard to do. And that's why we need the Navi so badly to help us to separate that out and to really give us the will of Hashem. And the second point I would like to have made also is that with regards to Chizkiyahu HaMelech, we see that in the conversation he has with Yishayahu Navi in the Gemara Brachot, there he makes a decision to, quote-unquote, violate the mitzvah of the Torah because of what he thought, or because what he believed should be the outcome. And the response of Yishayahu Navi is, Hadekav Shad Rachman Allah Malach. And that, again, we see very many times, that people are willing to push the Torah aside, or co-opt the Torah into furthering their goals or furthering their efforts, when many times that's not really the will of Hashem. And the will of Hashem is that we follow the Torah the way the Torah is, not that we pervert the Torah for our own means, and not that we co-opt the Torah to say whatever it is that we think that Hashem wants. And again, both of those issues require tremendous humility and point to a huge deficit in our lives, that we don't have that ability to commune with Hashem and communicate with Hashem and get the information and direction of what Hashem really wants from us, to separate out all the chaff from the wheat. And as Yirmiyahu HaNavi says in both the Prakim that we read, as well as in Yirmiyahu Chav Gimel, is warning them against these Kosmim and Nevi'ei Sheker, all of these false ideologies, all of these co-opters of the Torah who are declaring or directing what they think the word of Hashem is. And he says you need to ignore them and hear what the real word of Hashem is. That's really the challenge to us in a day and age where there is so much noise, how to find the real Derech Hashem and what Hashem really wants from us, as well as so much of what we're missing in the lack of the Beit HaMikdash and the lack of that Nevuah and communication with Hashem, that type of direction that could really be so helpful in this day and age.